The first reading for the sixth Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 17. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapter 3. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This is the Gospel of our Lord. Our text for today is John chapter 14, 15-21, the Gospel lesson just read, for the sixth Sunday of Easter. The title of the sermon is, Jesus Sends the Holy Spirit. Most ancient religions attributed specific forces to their gods. For example, the ancient Greeks would have blamed the god Aeolus, their god of the winds, for the tornadoes that come through every spring in the Midwest, about this time of year. This idea of the division of powers among the gods was almost universal among ancient people, except among the ancient Israelites and the Jews. Their god, Yahweh, was the Almighty, that is, the one who has all powers and forces at his command. The first commandment of the Jews excluded the possibility of having or believing in another god. It is the same first commandment you know from the Catechism. You shall have no other gods before me. The Israelites and Jews believe that all other gods are either powerless images, that's Greek eidolos, or demons. Jesus did not teach a different god. He taught his disciples about the same God of the Jews, who was Yahweh, the Almighty One. Jesus taught his disciples that there was only one God, but that he was a composite of three persons. This is the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, which we celebrate on the upcoming Trinity Sunday, and which we confess weekly in the creeds. In our Gospel, Jesus taught his disciples about the Trinity, especially about his relation to the Father and the Holy Spirit. Just prior to our text, in verse 9, Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." This is not a matter of absolute identity, but rather of complete agency. It is like what we call today a power of attorney. If you want to get something from the Father, you only need to pray to Jesus. There is nothing that the Father can give you that Jesus can't give you. Or put it another way, there is nothing that the Father won't give you that Jesus will. The relationship of the Father and Son is seen in verse 10, prior to our text. Jesus said there, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" That statement indicates that there is a perfect union of the Father and the Son in mind, heart, and will. What this means for you is that whatever Jesus asks of the Father on your behalf will be done. Jesus is the perfect and only mediator between God and man. There is no need for Mary or the saints for mediation. Mary and the saints, in some churches, are just relics of the ancient household gods. Protestants of all types believe that prayers to the saints are a form of idolatry, because it gives to someone else the honor that is due to God alone. In our Gospel, Jesus says many things about the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, Jesus calls him the Counselor when he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Counselor." The Greek word for Counselor says what he does. That Greek word, paraclete, describes a person who helps people accused of violating the law. Today we call such a person an attorney or a lawyer. The paraclete does three things. Number one, he tells persons accused what they need to do to avoid punishment. Two, he pays for their bail and bond. And three, he defends his clients in court. The entire world has been condemned through Adam's sin in the fall. Each human being also is condemned because of their original sin and actual sins. Each one of us rightfully deserves nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, as you correctly confess in the confession of sins at the beginning of the service. The Holy Spirit's job, then, is 1. To tell you what you need to do to avoid such punishment, 2. Pay for your bail and bond, and 3. Defend you in God's court, both now and on the last day. How does the Holy Spirit tell you how to avoid divine punishment? He has done that throughout history by revealing God's plan of salvation. The Holy Spirit has spoken about salvation, beginning with Adam and Eve, and then the patriarchs, then Moses, and then the prophets, then John the Baptist, then Jesus and the apostles. The summary statement of how you may avoid punishment is given by Jesus in Mark 16:16, which states, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Notice that Jesus does not say that for you to avoid punishment, you must behave in a certain way, or live a good life, or develop virtue, or prove your election. The one thing that you must have to avoid punishment by God eternally is faith. That is, repentance and belief in Jesus and His Word. Without faith, you cannot be saved. No matter how often you attend the sacraments, worship, pray in private, or do other religious works. St. Paul writes, "We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." Romans 3:28. You must also be baptized. Baptism is how the Holy Spirit pays for your bail and bond. Although you have been accused of crimes against God's law, which is called sin, all of you who are baptized are free people because your bail and bond has been paid. The money that pays for your bail and bond is the precious blood of Jesus, shed on the cross for the sins of all the world. But how does that precious blood on Calvary come to you, in your place, on your body, in you in particular. It comes to you through holy baptism and the Lord's Supper, where what Jesus paid on the cross is credited to your account and to you personally. Because you have received baptism, the Holy Spirit defends you today against all accusations thrown up against you by the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh. On the last day, when Jesus the judge will sit on his throne, you will stand before that throne. Jesus will then say, "Here we have Joe. Is he guilty or not guilty?" The Holy Spirit will then consult the Book of Life, and he will state to the court. Let's see here. Joe was baptized as an infant, was confirmed in his faith as a youth, attended the Holy Supper 40 times a year until his death at age 75. And most important, the really important thing, he remained steadfast in his faith in you, Jesus, and your word until his dying day. The gavel will then come down, not guilty. Enter the kingdom prepared for you. Next. According to our gospel, the Holy Spirit has two primary roles. First, his advocacy as your counselor, verse 16, and second, truth-telling, as the Spirit of Truth, verse 17. In some ways, but not all, the Holy Spirit is like the Greek goddess Athena, the goddess of wisdom. But wisdom, as the Greeks understood it, is a quality that some men can acquire and become proud of, because not all possess it. Truth, which is a gift from the Holy Spirit, is different from wisdom, although a wise man listens to truth. Truth is objective, is public, and is available to all. You either accept or reject the truth. Both the ancient Greeks and the Hebrews understood this. And this is quite different from today. Most modern people think that truth is flexible, malleable, and subject to interpretation, and changes with time or history. Such people are wrong. They're dead wrong. The Holy Spirit spoke in biblical times through the prophets and apostles. God had these speeches and writings preserved in the Old Testament scrolls and the New Testament books, which constitute the Holy Bible that you have at home and at church today. Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" "The truth is whatever that Holy Bible says, because the Holy Spirit, the truth teller, was the author of all the words in it." So, if the Bible is the open statement, the public statement of the truth, why is not everybody a Christian and believer? Jesus answers that question in verse 17, where he says, quote, "The world cannot accept him, that is, the Spirit of Truth, because it neither sees him nor knows him." The world does not know the Holy Spirit because it rejects the words of Scripture. Whoever rejects the Bible is rejecting the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is only revealed to those who hear and understand the Word of God, whether that Word is preached on Sunday, heard in the lessons, privately read from Scripture, or heard in some other way, such as in the words of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Whoever rejects the Bible, or even parts of it, cuts himself off from the work of the Holy Spirit, and cannot be saved unless he repents of his unbelief before his decease or Jesus' return. May you always gladly hear and learn from Scripture about the work of the Holy Trinity, so that you may receive the blessings of eternal life obtained for you by our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, Amen.